The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Open to Psalm 146. If you're using your Ed Pew Bible, that would be on page 447. This morning, we end our summer series of looking at the Psalms with the last five Psalms in the book of Psalms. And we're looking at these five because they really just form one whole unit in and of themselves. And so we will look at all of these five together as one unit. As you're turning there, I want you to consider a couple things. I want you to consider who we are. And when I say who we are, I mean as a church. Who are we as a church? Who is the church? What is the church? I also want you to consider what we as the church are to do. What is our primary task that we have been given? What's our job description? What's included in that? And then lastly, I want you to consider what sets us apart from the world. What sets the church apart from any other organization, any other religious group, anything else in the world? And this morning, as we look at Psalms 146 through 150, I want to answer all those questions with one word. What defines us as a people? What defines us as an organization, as a body of people? What is our primary task? And what sets us apart from everybody else in the world is one word, and that is praise. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter, he talks about the church, and he describes the church this way. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession," and here it gives our job description, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Praise is what defines us. Praise is our highest duty, and praise is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. When the Apostle Paul talks about the unbelieving world in Romans chapter 1, he describes them as those who neither give thanks to God nor glorify him. That is to say, those who don't praise God. Christians, the church, are those who praise God. That is who we are, and that is what we do. This morning in Psalms 146 through 150, I want to make seven observations about praise. There are many more observations that could be made, I'm sure, but today we will make seven observations about praise. The first observation I want to make from these is that praise begins with an internal disposition of the heart. You might summarize that as praise begins in the heart. Psalm 146, right away in verse 1, says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Now, praise is an action. We'll see that later on in these Psalms. But praise doesn't begin there. Praise doesn't begin externally or outwardly. It begins internally in the heart. Praise, at its core, is a genuine, heartfelt response of the soul. That's why the psalmist, right away in 146:1, commands his soul, his interior, immaterial aspect of himself. He commands it. He says, "Praise the Lord." That is what praise is. Think of anything in your life, anything you've seen or experienced that is praiseworthy. It begins with something internally inside of you. Something in your soul recognizes beauty and glory, and then something happens inside of you. Whether that's a painting, whether that's a piece of music you hear, whether that's at a sporting event when something happens, whether that's looking at your spouse or another person, we recognize beauty and we glory and glory, and something happens in our hearts. Praise begins as an internal disposition or response of the heart. But this doesn't happen by itself. Praise to God is not natural in our current fallen state. Now, praise as a response is natural. That's why we respond to certain things with praise in our hearts. But praise to God in our hearts is not natural. It was in the garden, but then when sin entered the world and corrupted our hearts, it changed the default setting of our hearts so that praise is no longer our natural default response. The natural default response of the human heart, apart from Christ, is now not to praise God, but to hate God. Now, that might sound harsh, but that is the truth that Scripture gives us. You see, the greatest human problem is not that we occasionally stumble or occasionally do bad things. The greatest human problem is not that we are oppressed or that we experience injustice. The greatest human problem is that what we were made to do, we no longer naturally do. We were made to praise God and glorify Him with all the rest of creation, but now our hearts have been hijacked by sin, so that now our natural heart response is to hate God. Think about yourself before you knew Christ. You may have been a decent person. I was. You may have followed some of God's rules. I certainly did. You may have gone to church. I certainly did. But when I look back at myself prior to coming to know Christ, and I look at my heart, I see a heart that did not praise God. A heart that ultimately hated Him. A heart that loved myself and loved to praise myself rather than God. And if you're listening to this, whether here or on the radio, or on a live stream, and if you are not a Christian, this is still your greatest problem, that you have a heart whose default setting is to hate God and not to praise Him. But praise be to God that when He saves a man, He changes the heart. He doesn't merely bestow upon us a status of salvation, although He does that, but He gives us a new heart and a new spirit He places within us. He reorients our heart to Himself. He changes the default setting back to praise. And brother and sister, this is what has been done in you. If you are truly in Christ, if you have truly been born again by a work of His Spirit, then you have a heart of praise. The default setting of your soul is to do what Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord. That is what you want. That is what you desire. That is what will satisfy you. That is what will bring you rest. That is what will restore you and will refresh you more than anything else. That is what you have been made to do, to praise the Lord from your heart. And this is also why some of us in here, even as believers, genuine born-again believers, may say, I don't always feel that way. My heart doesn't always feel responsive to praise. My heart isn't always quick to praise. Yes, I'm saying the words. Yes, I'm singing the words. I'm going through the motions, and yet my heart isn't really engaged. My heart's not really into it. It doesn't really feel that genuine. That doesn't mean your heart hasn't been remade or reoriented toward God. What it means is that praise in our hearts is more like a fire that burns than a switch that is either flipped on or off. After a fire has been started, if you want it to burn brighter and hotter, then what do? You tend it. If you don't tend it, it will slowly burn out and die. But if you tend it, if you give it plenty of fuel, if you blow on it with oxygen, it will burn brighter and it will burn hotter. Imagine yourself tonight, you have a campfire and you go to bed and there are just some small flames burning and you come back in the morning. And provided it doesn't pour all night as it has been this week, you'll come back and you'll see there are just a few burning embers left in there. They're covered by ash. The embers are there. The fire's still there, we just have to tend to it. And so if you wipe away those embers, and if you begin to provide some fuel, and you begin to provide oxygen and blow on those embers, eventually they'll begin burning again. So it is with our souls, brothers and sisters. So many times we come into church on a Sunday morning, we praise, we sing these great hymns of the faith, these great songs that have been written to declare the glories and praises of our God, and our hearts feel dead and cold. They feel more like ashes rather than burning embers. And perhaps the reason for that is that we don't tend to those embers, to those the flames of worship in our heart throughout the week. If you're not tending to those throughout the week, you will not just show up here on Sunday morning with a heart burning to praise God. This is why worship is not just a corporate spiritual discipline, something we're commanded to do together, but it's also a personal spiritual discipline. Something we do personally on our own. We worship the Lord through His word, through His prayer, through listening to praise songs, to worship songs, even singing them ourselves. We must tend to the fire of praise in our soul and to stoke the flames so that when we gather on Sunday, we are ready and eager to let the flame of praise burn brighter and hotter together. Praise begins as an internal response or disposition of the heart. That's our first observation. Second observation you see in Psalm 146:2. Praise is to be perpetual or ongoing or never ending. It is never to cease. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Now, when he says, I will praise God all my life, do you think he means I will praise God every Sunday for the rest of my life as I gather with God's people? No, of course not. Right? What he means is that our lives are to be characterized by praise all the time, all circumstances, all activities. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. Another way of saying that would be, whatever you do, do it as praise to God. We are to praise forever, all the time, unceasingly, perpetually, ongoing. All of life, this means, is to be done with an awareness of God's presence, a recognition of His glory, and a reliance upon Him, and ultimately a thankfulness to Him. We are to praise perpetually, ongoing and forever, constantly stoking the flame of praise in our hearts until it grows and burns brighter and brighter. Third, praise is an expression of hope. You see this in 146:5 and 147:11. 146:5, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And 147:11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Praise and hope correspond with one another. As one increases, so does the other increase. Likewise, as one decreases, so does the other decrease. If your hope is lacking, if you are hopeless, if you are pessimistic and bitter and sour and angry, then more than likely, praise is lacking. On the other hand, if praise is lacking, if you are not actively stoking the fires of praise in your heart, then your hope will dwindle away, and you will find yourself becoming hopeless and pessimistic and bitter and sour and angry. Let's think about this for a moment. What is the opposite of praise? So if praise is an inward disposition or response of the heart that manifests itself in an outward action, what's the opposite of that? I would say this. The opposite of praise is grumbling. The soul that is grumbling about the circumstances of life is not the soul that is hoping in the Lord. It's not the soul that is praising the Lord. Do you remember the Israelites in the book of Exodus? What did they do immediately and continually after God rescued them from Egypt? They grumbled. Why did God bring us out of Egypt? Why don't we have any water? Why is Moses leading us of all people? Why has God only given us this stupid bread and quail? Don't you remember the food in Egypt? Oh, the food in Egypt. Do you remember the food, the onions and the leeks? Where are we going? Why are you leading us this way, Moses? Did God just bring us out here to kill us? Grumbling continually. They're not hoping in the Lord. And you and I, we read about Israel's grumbling, and we wonder how they could be so silly and foolish. We're like, come on, guys. Don't you know what the Lord just did for you, and here you are in the desert now just grumbling forever? How could you be so foolish? How could you be so silly? What have you grumbled about already this morning? What have you found yourself grumbling about in this past week? Is your life characterized by grumbling like the Israelites? If our lives are characterized by grumbling, then we need to drive a stake into the heart of grumbling with praise. And as praise increases, so does hope increase. You might say, oh, if you only knew what my life is like, if you only knew all the troubles I have, if you only knew how hard my life is, the pain I experience, the suffering I endure, then surely I have the right to grumble. Well, there are three things I think we can say in response to that. The first is this, that we are so incredibly blessed to live in this day and age and in this country that we do with the technologies that we have. Just a few weeks ago, we were on vacation with our family, and my boys at one point were grumbling about something. And I think I looked at them and I said, do you guys realize you have experienced more joy, more peace, more grace, more blessedness in one day today than most people in the history of the world have experienced in their entire lives? That is true for many of us on any given day. Second, we must remember Job's words in Job 2:10. Remember the book of Job? God gives Satan a long leash to do whatever he wants with Job. And so in Job chapter 1, Job loses sons and daughters. He loses all this stuff. He suffers greatly. And in Job 2:9, his wife looks at him and says, why don't you curse God and die? She says, why are you praising God? Why aren't you grumbling? Job responds in verse 10. He says, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job refuses to grumble. And he insists on praising God and hoping in God even as he suffers. And God calls us likewise to do the same in his word. We accept from God good, we accept from him trouble. And then thirdly and finally, even as we suffer, we remember God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. The soul that is grumbling is the soul that is not comprehending or recognizing what God has done for us in Christ. Do you realize what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Do you realize that in eternity past, God set his love on you, not because you were so awesome and special, but because he, by his grace, set his love upon you? Do you realize that in the person of Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, set aside his eternal glory. He took on flesh. He was born as a baby. He lived a fully human life so that he could save you. Do you realize that during his life, he endured all the difficulties, all the pain, all the suffering that we endure every day? Do you realize that Jesus endured the hatred and the reviling and ultimately the torture and the death? That Jesus willingly went to the cross to bear your sin, yes, even your sin of grumbling. And Jesus didn't grumble once as he went to the cross, but he hoped in the Lord all the time, knowing that God the Father would raise him from the dead. And do you realize that on the cross, as he died, Jesus secured once and for all your final and everlasting salvation? You did not have to lift a finger to secure any of it. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in victory over sin and death and the grave. And his victory is now yours by faith. And that now you have a room in the Father's house with your name on it. So one day you will show up and you'll have a reservation waiting for you because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, Romans 8 says that nothing in all of creation under heaven or in earth or under the earth will be able to separate you from God's great love for you in Christ Jesus. When you are remembering these things, when you are thinking on these things, when you are comprehending these things, then it just becomes silly to lose hope and to grumble. about the annoyances and the inconveniences of everyday life, as real and as challenging as they may be. Praise corresponds to hope. It's an expression of hope. Next observation. Praise is the right and joyful duty of creation to its maker. Look at Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 148, the psalmist lists all these things in creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the skies, the creatures, the winds, the trees, princes, rulers of the earth, men, women, children. He says, praise the Lord. This is the duty of creation. There are two categories of things that exist. There is the Creator, God Himself, and there is creation. That is everything else that is not God. And the duty of everything else is to praise God, the Creator. And all of creation is declaring His glory. Creation is not passive. When you see a sunset, it is not passive. It's saying something. If you have ears to hear it, what is it saying? It's declaring its maker's praise. All of creation is calling us to join up in praise to God, our Creator. This is why we feel at peace when we turn our phones and screens off, when we go outside and enjoy peace in creation. There is something to be said about being in God's creation and witnessing and hearing all of it declare His praises. We should do that, and we should allow ourselves to be caught up into the song of praise creation is singing. This is our duty, and this is our delight to do so. It's our duty, and it's our delight. Look at Psalm 149, verses 2 through 5. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Praise is not merely a duty. It's not something we fulfill out of obligation, but it is something we joyfully do. It is joyous. It's jubilant. It's a delight. And that should be reflected in the way we worship and the way we praise together. Praise is not somber. It is joyful. Yes, a church is worship. Paul says in the New Testament, should be done with sound doctrine and with good order. Should not be chaotic. And yet, we should not miss the reality that praise ought to be joyful, a delight of God's people. This is why we exist, and this is why He has saved us. Yes, it is our duty. And sometimes we fulfill that duty even if our hearts aren't in it, but we must not miss the reality that we are to delight in praising our God. Next observation. Praise is to be expressed musically. Psalm 147:7. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with timbrel and harp. Psalm 150, the entire thing. Praise Him with trumpet, harp, and lyre, timbrel, dancing, strings, and pipe, clash of cymbals, resounding cymbals. So we said praise is an inner, internal disposition and response of the heart, and yet it is something that is to be expressed outwardly. And how is it to be expressed outwardly? Primarily in music, in singing, in the making of music with instruments. Now, one other thing to notice here is when the Psalms talk about praise in music, what does it say about it? Yes, singing, and so we sing. How many different instruments does it list? No one instrument is the chosen holy instrument of the Lord. No one instrument can capture the fullness of God's glory, and it fully express God's praise. This is why when you go all over the world and find Christians, brothers and sisters, worshiping the Lord, you will find a whole variety of musical expression. You'll find singing that sounds differently. You'll sound different instruments that we don't even have here. And it is all declaring the praise of our God. Praise is to be expressed musically. Final observation to make here from Psalm 149:3. Praise can and should be expressed bodily. That verse says, let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with timbrel and harp. All throughout the Psalms, we see this as a theme. Praise is internal, something in the heart that expresses itself outwardly, bodily. Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Psalm 98:4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Praise cannot merely stay in the heart. It must be expressed. That is what it is by definition. It is an internal response of the heart that expresses itself outwardly. And how is that expressed? Through our bodies. We are embodied creatures. And our bodies give expression to our souls. And so what does that mean? I don't know. It means whatever the Lord would lead us, however he would lead us to express ourselves according to praise. First and foremost, it means we sing. That's the primary way we express ourselves bodily. Multiple times in the New Testament, we are commanded to sing. And so we sing. Those are seven observations from these Psalms about praise. Praise is an internal response of the heart. Praise is to be ongoing, perpetual. Praise is an expression of hope. Praise is the duty of all of creation. Praise is the delight. Praise is to be expressed musically, and praise can and should be expressed bodily. Well, as we said at the beginning, what is it that defines us as God's people? What is our greatest task? What is it that sets us apart from the rest of the world? It is one word. It is praise. And as we close here this morning, I would just ask you and call us to consider a few things. So big picture, how is the Lord challenging you through these Psalms to grow as a worshiper? How is he challenging you to praise him? I would encourage you to go and consider that and pray on that this week. Is he calling you to engage in more personal praise and worship throughout the week? Do you show up on Sunday morning with the flames of your heart dying down and cold and dull? Then perhaps he's calling you to stoke those flames throughout the week. Is he calling you to more joyfully engage in worship, to respond in greater song and expression, either personally or here on Sundays? Or is he calling you to set aside grumbling in favor of praise? Let us consider these things as we go from here. And may the Lord use his word to guide us and shape us as a church that praises his name. And let us be known as a people, as a church that praises his name. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we declare your praise. And we pray that your word, this double-edged sword, would cut through the hardness of our hearts to convict us of sin and to shape us into a people who praise you both personally and corporately. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.